But as soon as they were gone, Pharaoh changed his mind. He would not let the Hebrews go. Cows were sacred in ancient Egypt, and the fifth plague in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, consisted of a very grievous murrain, is the word. It means disease, deadly disease, that attacked the cattle. Not just the cattle, but really all the livestock, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the oxen, the sheep, the Bible says, as well as the cattle. And it did that of the Egyptians, but not of the Hebrews. And all of the animals of the Egyptians were dying, but Pharaoh would not let the Hebrew people go. The Egyptians had a goddess that they thought protected them against disease and affliction, but she was powerless when God sent the sixth plague in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, painful boils that came not only on beasts, but on mankind as well. And now, not only were the magicians not able to duplicate this plague, but God says that they themselves were also suffering from the boils. The magicians got the boils too. Pharaoh was humiliated, yet he still would not let the people go. The God of the skies was believed by the Egyptians to protect them from weather disasters. But the seventh plague in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35, consisting of thunder and rain, but mostly of devastating hail, it says, and fire, probably lightning that came from that, fell on the Egyptians, but not on the Jews. The sky god was unable to protect them or their crops that were destroyed by the plague of the hail. And Pharaoh, for the first time, offers, it's not real repentance, but he pretends to repent. He says, "I have sinned." But then he hardened his heart and would not let Israel go. The Egyptians worshipped a goddess of the harvest, that is, of their crops. But when God sent the eighth plague in chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, consisting of swarms of locusts, so many locusts, the Bible says that the sun's light was blocked and it seemed like night. That's how many locusts were filling the skies. And these locusts destroyed what few crops remained after the hail. Locusts were in every Egyptian house. The Bible says that something like this had never been seen before or since. The magicians duplicated the first two plagues, but afterward they were unable to do so. They suffered from the boils of the sixth plague, but by the time we get to the eighth plague, their advice to Pharaoh is to send the Hebrews away. They say, "Let them go." The presence of all of these plagues is far worse than the absence of their slave workforce. And Pharaoh makes another statement of false repentance, saying, "I have sinned," and he offers a second compromise. The second compromise is, "Okay, you can go, but you have to leave the children here." An offer which Moses flatly refused. But once God sent a wind to blow the locusts away, Pharaoh again refused to emancipate the Hebrew slaves. And then, like many ancient idol-worshipping pagans, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god. And with the ninth plague in chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, there came a supernatural and an incredible darkness. A darkness, the Bible says, that you could feel. Darkness that totally immobilized and that stunned the Egyptians. Terrifying darkness. Darkness for 3 days. Nothing says judgment like darkness. And once again, Pharaoh said, "I have sinned." And once again, he offers a third compromise. I'm thinking when I get back, I'm going to preach a message about these three compromises. There's some good stuff there. Okay, third compromise. You can go, but you have to leave all your stuff here. You got to leave your livestock here. And Moses said, no. When we go, everybody and everything's going. And again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And in fact, after the ninth plague, Pharaoh says, Moses, leave me alone. I don't want to ever see you again. And if I do, you're going to die. Well, those are the plagues. Those are nine of the 10 plagues. There's one more. And that final plague, oh, it's the worst of all. And that will finally change the heart and mind of Pharaoh. But that one is so much that it needs its own message. But I've done something unusual, at least for me today. I've just covered 3.5 chapters of the Bible. Can you believe it? Aren't you proud of me? I mean, it's usually 7 verses at a time, right? For 30 years. But before I stop today, there are really two important aspects of this story that you need to think about. And the first one is the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and yours. Now, many people have questions when they read, as they often do in Exodus, that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? The Lord hardened his heart. God is hardening his heart so that he wouldn't do what he really wanted to do? No, that's not it at all. And actually, if you look up every time in Exodus where something is said about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, here's what you're going to discover. There are about 15 times in Exodus when something is said about Pharaoh's heart being hard. 15. 7 times in the Bible says that the Lord did it or that the Lord said he would. Either he said he would or he says he did. 7 times. 3 times when the Bible says it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And 5 times the Bible states it as naturally or passively. It just says his heart was hardened. And we're told how. Now, I told you the story of those first 9 plagues. I kept repeating that at the end of each plague, Pharaoh's heart was hard and he wouldn't free the slaves. But I think there's something significant to the progression. I put it in a table up here for you to see. I want you to see how it happens. Plague 1, his heart was hardened as the Lord said it would be. Plague 2, his heart was hardened as the Lord said it would be. Plague 3, his heart was hardened as the Lord said it would be. Plague 4, he hardened his heart. Plague 5, he hardened his heart. It isn't until the 6th plague that the Bible says the Lord hardened his heart. The 7th is he hardened his heart as the Lord said he would. The 8th plague, God says, I have hardened his heart, and the Lord hardened his heart. And the 9th plague says the Lord hardened his heart. Now, while it is certainly true that God did something, it is also true that this text expresses, number one, God's omniscience, that God knew what Pharaoh would do. He says that. And it's also evident that before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You with me on this? Because I believe that this falls into the same category as what is described in Romans 1 when it talks about the human descent into deeper and deeper depravity. There comes a time, Romans 1 says, when God gave them up. 3 times. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. And the way that God was involved in the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh was not in what God did, but in what God allowed. You see, when a person resists God and resists God and resists God, the time comes when God says, okay, have it your way. The time comes when God does nothing to soften the heart of Pharaoh. God gave him over to the hardness of his heart. C.S. Lewis said there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Because those who go to hell do it by choice. Now, it's so easy to get hung up on the hard heart of Pharaoh and miss the real point, which is about my heart and your heart. How does a person get a hard heart? And I think that there are several things right here that we can learn. And first of all, it's pride. Kings like Pharaoh are used to getting what they want. They don't like being told what to do by shepherds like Moses. Can I tell you that the worst enemy that you have is your pride? The most devastating attitude that you can ever have is pride. But not only was it his pride, it was also his self-centeredness. You know, it's funny, Pharaoh didn't get very concerned about the plagues until they started affecting him personally. When the Nile River was turned to blood, he just told all of his slaves, go out there and dig me some new wells. But when the frog started ending up being in his bed and in his bread, then he said, hey, we got to do something about this. Self-centeredness, selfishness causes a hard heart. A third thing is procrastination. And I think that's really expressed in the frog story when Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And, you know, often when the Lord is speaking to our hearts and we know what we should do, you know, often what our response is, it's not no. Often it's not now. Not now. Tomorrow. Later. And every time you say to God, not now, you're adding another layer of callousness on your heart. Procrastination. And then I would say false repentance. It's amazing to me that several times in this plague story, Pharaoh says, I have sinned. But it wasn't really repentance. It was not what 2 Corinthians 7:10 calls godly sorrow. It is the sorrow of the world. He is sorry for the suffering, but not for the sin. And you better think about what you're sorry about, really. Because if you're not sorry for the sin, then you could be guilty of false repentance. And then, finally, stubbornness. Just stubbornness. You have any problem with stubbornness? Don't raise your hand. You have a hard time admitting you're wrong? Well, I'm not always right, but I'm never wrong. Again, much more important than what we read about Pharaoh's hard heart is yours. And the Bible warns us to not be hard-hearted. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 speaks of your hard and impenitent heart. Your hard. Thy heart, it says. Thy hard and impenitent heart. And three times in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, we are warned with the words, harden not your heart. We read those words. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, directed to the Israelites. But in Hebrews, the application is not to the nation of Israel. It's to you and me. And the phrase is, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Listen to me. The most important aspect of your life is your heart. Don't harden it. And in fact, God promises us, I love this, in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, God says that he will give you a new heart. Isn't that good news? Listen to this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That's what Pharaoh needed. He needed a new heart. And that's what we need too. That's what you need too. A new heart. A heart that comes from knowing the Lord. You need to think about that aspect of this message, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and yours. And then secondly, you need to think about the purpose of all of these plagues. Because you may be wondering, why did all of this terrible, terrible, awful stuff happen? And as I was just reading and writing notes and observing the text over and over in preparation for this message, I found that actually through all of this, woven through these chapters, are God telling us exactly why he did this. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to make up the reason. God tells us in chapter 7, verse 5, God says that he's going to use the plagues to bring Israel out of Egypt. This is part of how God's going to do it. In chapter 12, verse 12, God explains that this wrath, this judgment, is on the false gods that are being worshipped by the Egyptians. The gods and goddesses whom the Egyptians worshipped were totally unable to protect them from the plagues that God had sent, and so God's superiority, God's superior power is put on display right there for all of those idol worshipers to see. Their gods couldn't do anything that the God willed. There are numerous passages woven through this where God says that he wants, listen to this, he wants everyone to know that he is God and there is no other. This is the refrain that is repeated again and again in Exodus. This is the theme that not only is repeated here, but is echoed through the rest of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Exodus 7, 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Exodus 6, 7, the Hebrews will also know. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Exodus 14, 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Exodus 16, 12, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 29, 46, they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And then in Exodus 9, which is part of this text, verses 14 through 16, God says it this way. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name shall be declared throughout all the earth. There's what God's doing. And here we are, centuries, millennia later, and we're still declaring this about God. And then in chapter 10, he says, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Not only that generation, but the next generation, and then the next generation. God wants them to know that He alone is God. You see, this is not just the story of an oppressed people who were liberated. It is that, but it's much more than that. It is more than oppression and slavery giving way to liberation and freedom. It is so that people will know God. The greatest tragedy in the whole world is that God is not known. And in Exodus, God was not known by the Pharaoh. Remember when they first went to Pharaoh? Thus saith the Lord God, let my people. What did he say? Who's he? I don't know him. God was not known by the Pharaoh at the beginning. God was not known by the Egyptians. And God was not known by the nations of the world. And in some sense, God was not really known by his own people, his chosen Israelites. And it is the same in our world. God is not known. Think of the people that live on your streets. Think of the people that you work with. Think of the kids that you go to school with. Think of maybe some of your own family. Do they know God? Do they know God? This is the greatest tragedy in the whole world. This is the greatest need in the world, the greatest need of your life. Listen to me, the greatest need of your children and your grandchildren, and the greatest need of the nations of the earth is to know the Lord. I love this text from Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. You know, sadly, I think in our day, people are demanding and preachers are accommodating so many people's demands for, you know, they say, you're too theological. We need something that's practical. I need you to tell me how to be a better person, how to be a better partner, how to be a better parent, how to be more successful. I need you to tell me how to be happier. And I want to tell you that there's nothing that could be more important for a preacher to preach than for people to understand and know God. That's the most important need. That you know the God who exercises loving kindness. That is mercy to you for your sins and love in the person of Jesus Christ. But also the God who exercises justice, judgment, it says. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. And I need to say to you that the only way to know God, which is the most important thing in the whole world, the only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ, the one and only God and Savior, whose death on the cross is where that mercy, that loving kindness, that justice, and that righteousness all came together. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and Lord? Pharaoh first rejected God's word, and then he rejected God's wonder until he finally experienced God's wrath. And yet he continued to harden his heart until it was too late. Now, when a preacher preaches like this, a lot of times I've had people get scared and say to me, I'm worried that maybe I've waited too long to be saved. I've been putting it off, but have I waited too long? And I would simply say to you that the very fact that you are afraid, that you're worried about waiting too long, is an indication that it's not too late for you. Because your very fear is an indication of God's grace. We sang it this morning. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You know where the fear comes from? That's grace. That's grace. That's God's working in your heart and life. So it's not too late. But delay is always dangerous. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, history will repeat itself because there's coming a time, we read in the Revelation, of a great tribulation. And to those who are still here after the rapture, God will send his word, 144,000 witnesses. But their words will be rejected by many. And God will send his wonders when his two witnesses will demonstrate what Revelation 11 calls great power. But their wonders will be rejected and ridiculed. And finally, the wrath of God will be poured out on an unbelieving, unrepentant world. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, says in verse 18, it speaks of the plagues that are written in this book. There are plagues coming to the whole earth. Dear friend, harden not your heart. Let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then as soon as I finish praying, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is an invitation. This is an altar call. This is an opportunity for you today to not harden your heart, but to tenderly and softly respond and say yes, yes, yes to the Lord. To lay aside your pride and your selfishness and your stubbornness. And today, hear his voice. And I hope that you will come running into the arms of Christ. who will save you. Will you repent and believe the gospel? Will you respond today to God's Spirit at work in your own life? Will you come? Lord, today we've learned about a man with a hard heart, and it is a reminder to me, to us, that sometimes our hearts are hard. Hard to. I pray that we'll hear your voice. And hearing your voice today, we will respond with obedience and faith and repentance in these next few moments. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. You come right now while we're singing.